Living for Jesus. It's a wonderful song. It's really focused on the lyrics and goes along with what I have to say tonight. I might refer back to that a little bit later, but for now, my lesson tonight is about sacrifice. The word means to surrender something for the sake of something else. You give something up is basically what it means. The term, I believe, is often overused to make more of an impression on the person you're telling your story to. And I think it's overused, much like the word awesome is overused today. You hear people say, this is awesome, that's awesome. And how awesome someone is or how awesome what they did was, that was awesome. You know, you hear that a lot. And it's, you know, it's my opinion, but I think the only truly awesome thing, if you can call it a thing, is our salvation. The only truly awesome person, someone, is Jesus Christ. And the sinless life he lived and the sacrifice for our sins that he gave, the only truly sinless person ever to walk the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the standard, in my opinion, that's the standard for awesome. And I'm very careful how I use the word. I don't just use it without thinking about it. And I almost never use it to refer to anything in this earth as awesome. Because there's nothing awesome about this earth when it comes right down to it. Especially when you compare it against God and Jesus and what they did and what they do for us every day. And I believe it's my opinion, I believe it's disrespectful to, you know, just flippantly use the word awesome to describe something. I just am careful about how I use that word. And I think sacrifice is also overused. People say, well, you just don't realize what I've sacrificed for this or that or somebody or something. I've really gone through a lot. You know, I've really given up a lot for this or for that. And all the while, they're really talking about that they didn't get to do something that they wanted to do. You know, they gave up doing something that they wanted to do to help somebody else or to do something for somebody else. And they use the term sacrifice to make an impression that, boy, I really went out there for you. You know, I really put myself out and really, you know, did something wonderful for you, and I want you to know it. That's generally the way that kind of goes, in my opinion. And so we use the word sacrifice. People use that word and they sacrificed something, they think. And they just didn't get to spend the time doing what they wanted to do, you know, and spend it doing something for someone else or doing something else that they didn't want to do necessarily. Then I thought about the Old Testament sacrifices or the offerings that God had commanded his people to perform. And these sacrifices were for many, different things. They performed in different ways. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you know, you can read or we can read about those sacrifices what they were, how they were performed, who performed them, and what they meant. And Brother Titus, years ago in his Old Testament Bible survey lessons, which, by the way, are online on our website if you ever want to refer to them. They're very useful, I believe. But anyways, he had a lesson in there about the sacrifices, and there's five basic types of sacrifices. I'm not going to go into what they are, but you can look that up online if you want, or whatever, at some other time. But he's got a good two-page write-up there about those sacrifices. And in his lesson, Brother Titus points out that the world today wants no part in a religion of sacrifice. They want a bloodless religion that teaches them that one can be morally right without any sacrificing or shedding of blood. And this is impossible because God's word tells us it's so. You can't have a sacrifice without blood, as far as it relates to the Lord anyways. Brother Titus wrote, and I quote, "We can see for ourselves that all evil comes from seeking to fulfill the lust of flesh without regard to the cost or consequences to ourselves or anyone else." And then not too long ago, Brother Gordon preached about, in one of his sermons, he referred to the Humanist Manifesto. And he read the part that has the heading of ethics. And it says there that we affirm that moral values derive their source from human experience and are situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stem from human need and interest. And even though there's probably a couple of decades between what Brother Titus wrote and what Brother Gordon preached recently, basically they're saying the same thing, that man has come to the conclusion that they don't need God. So, and that, they don't have to worry about the cost or the consequences of their actions. Now, the word atonement, and that was just in the song that we sang, the last song we sang. It says in the song here, in the chorus, "O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me." There's an atonement there. There's a payment. And the word atonement, again, this is from Brother Titus's lesson, is used about 45 times in Leviticus alone, and it means primarily to cover. In Hebrews 10:4, if you want to turn there, it tells us that the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices was never said to bring about the removal of anyone's sin or guilt because of sin. Hebrews 4:10, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Then in verse 5, the writer begins to tell us about when Jesus came into the world, Christ said that God had no pleasure in the sacrifices of animals as an atonement for our sins. And that he, meaning Jesus, came to the world as it was foretold, as it was written, to be that one sacrifice that would please God, to do the will of the Father. That's why Christ came, to do the will of the Father. To be that atonement, that one everlasting atonement for our sins. And this kind of culminates in verse 10 there, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "By the which we, by the which will we are." Boy, this is sometimes very difficult to read. "By the which we will we are." And I might have that wrong. I don't know. Anyways, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're separated out. We're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Only the one sacrifice forever, which was made by God's Son on the cross of Calvary, can possibly take away the sin and its eternal consequences. Our temporal life, you know, we're beings of time right here on earth, and someday we're going to enter into eternity, and whatever we enter into is going to go on for eternity. It's always going to be. And so we need to be prepared for the consequences of whatever state we are when we leave here, if we're lost, if we're saved, you know, whatever shape we're in when we go, that's the way it's going to be for eternity. We're either going to be lost for eternity or we're going to be with the Lord for eternity. Those are your options. Then in Leviticus 17:11, that verse there makes it very clear that that sin and guilt cannot be removed without the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And I recently had someone tell me that it was Christ's death on the cross that redeems us. But I think in Leviticus 17:11 here, it makes it pretty clear that it is the sacrifice of Christ's blood that is the atonement that we need. Certainly Christ died on the cross, but his sacrifice was in the blood. Our atonement is in his blood, his shed blood for us. And you read about those Old Testament sacrifices there in Leviticus, and you will see that there's very specific instructions of what they did with the blood of the animal. And so it's the blood is important in these sacrifices. In Matthew 27, verses 24 and 25, we kind of see that the blood was the thing that these men were concerned about. When Pilate, in verse 24, it says, in Matthew 27, 24, it says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing," and this is when the crowd is screaming at him, you know, give us Barabbas. He says, "But I find no fault in this man. We don't care, give us Barabbas." And when Pilate tried to reason with him, and he finally decided, it's hopeless, you know, there's nothing I can do about it. Their mind's made up. They want Christ to be crucified. So he said he saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." And then he said, "See ye to it." In other words, take him away and crucify him. In verse 25 it says, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." So the blood, they didn't say his life, they didn't say his death or anything like that. They said his blood. So it's the blood of the sacrifice that is the atonement for our sins. As with any sacrifice involving blood, the result of Christ's sacrifice, the spilling of his blood, was his physical death. His body died. But he gave up his body. They didn't take his soul from him, from his body. He left it. Okay? That's an important point. Because he was in control of death at that point. He didn't die because all the blood ran out of his body. His body quit because he left it. They didn't take it from him. But his body physically died, as we think of death. But when combined with his resurrection, it also marks the death of eternal separation from God for those who are saved by his grace, because we will rise again. Those that are saved, those that the Lord is pleased to save in this world, those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we're going to rise again. We're going to be eternally with Christ and with God in heaven. So the death of Christ on the cross also marks the death of death, if you will, for his people. Brother Titus goes on to write in his lesson, "If nothing else is seen in these bloody sacrifices, surely the awfulness of sin in the sight of God is portrayed." Because it takes a bloody sacrifice to save us. And that's what these sacrifices were all about, was the demonstration of how horrible our sin is and what it takes to atone for it. Nothing less than the loss of life, and this is Brother Titus, again, quote, I'm quoting him, "which is pictured in the shedding of the blood of the sacrifices can possibly represent the covering of or the payment for sin. The blood of the Levitical sacrifices only serves as a picture of the covering or the atonement of one sin and a picture of his faith in the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would someday come and take away his sin." In other words, they did these sacrifices to show that they believed that Christ would come and give the ultimate sacrifice, be the ultimate, not necessarily give it, but be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, for the atonement of our sins. In other words, so they believed that he would come someday and take away his sin, take away the sin of the people by shedding his own blood on the altar of God. And we know if you're saved, you know that's true. By the faith, by the grace that God has given you about it. The Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. So-called sacrifices people make for the Lord in this day and age will never take away sin. Works will never take away sin. The soul is saved when one receives the absolute assurance and faith that can only come from God. Faith in God's holy word, that complete redemption and salvation has been accomplished for them in and through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's salvation. That's what we know. And these Old Testament sacrifices are just pictures of that. And you can read those and you can study those, and it's something that you need to understand. It's something you need to know, because each type of sacrifice of those five types, each one has a specific thing that it represents about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's not about covering our sins or anything like that. It's about displaying Christ and his sacrifice to us, for us, and giving us that picture. Each of these sacrifices or offerings had, like I said, had one purpose, and that's to edify God, to lift up God before his people. They depict Jesus Christ, what he was going to sacrifice for us, how he would, through his sacrifice, make us holy and acceptable to God. Through his sacrifice, we would have peace with God. One of the offerings was called a peace offering, a peace sacrifice. These sacrifices taught God's people that atonement was needed for their sin. And that's, you know, atonement is needed. God is perfect, okay? Man has sinned, and that debt must be paid. And I gave a devotion one time about the difference between pardon and redemption. If someone says they've been pardoned, then they don't know what they're talking about. Because when you've been pardoned, the debt has not been paid. You've been let go. The debt has been forgiven, but it has not been paid. God requires full payment. And that is redemption. Because you don't have to pay the debt. Someone pays it for you. That's the difference between pardon and redemption. We have been redeemed. We have not been pardoned. Christ has redeemed our souls for us through his sacrifice. And these sacrifices of the Old Testament were performed over and over. Some were done once a year. Some were done more often. But this demonstrates that sacrifices we make could never pay for our sins. We could never do enough. We could never sacrifice enough. No matter how often we did it, it would never be enough to cover our sin before God. There's nothing we can do. Salvation is not of works. And these Old Testament sacrifices demonstrate that, in that they had to keep doing them over and over again, all the time. Once wasn't enough. You know, the sacrifice of animals would never take the place of the sacrifice, the redemption that God required, the debt that God required to redeem man's souls. Now I want to take a look, if I can keep my composure, I want to take a look at what Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. He suffered many things while here on this earth. Try to imagine God. If you have a good picture of God in your mind, omnipotent, all-powerful being. Imagine being in a human body. God being in a human body. Just like ours. No different than ours. It's exactly the same as ours. But the spirit that dwelled within that body was of God. Completely of God. Jesus wasn't warring with the carnal nature. He didn't have one. Okay, but he was in this body. He felt the things that we feel. He felt the cold. He felt the heat. He felt pain. He had a body like ours that functioned like ours, but it was Jesus Christ inside of it. Try to imagine Jesus, the perfect Son of God, being here in this sin-filled world. And just, we know what it's like out there today. I mean, I don't know about you, but every day it just seems like it gets worse and worse and worse. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like, you know, in another 10 years or another 20 years or something like that. And probably our parents said the same thing. When they were our age that we are now, they were probably saying the same exact thing and so on and so forth, and back you go in time. But anyways, imagine Jesus Christ in a human body stuck here in the world. Knowing what he knew, knowing what everyone thought before they even thought it. He knew what they were going to say. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were like. He knew what was on their mind. He knew all about them. Being a perfect being, surrounded by earthly, sinful people. And I got to remind you of what Charlie said. And it's a classic, though. It's one of those things that kind of sticks with you. But when he says, "I hate people," and we all know that he meant he hates what people do. He doesn't really hate people, but he hates what they do. And we should hate what people do if it's sinful and rotten in the eyes of the Lord. Charlie hates the sin that people so blatantly commit without regard at all, without considering any consequences beyond the immediate moment. That's the way people are today. You talk about living in the now. You know, I like to think about living in the now as far as God is concerned, but people do things today, they don't think about it at all. They just do it, and then they're all upset when something, you know, when their life runs off the rails and they just get all upset and I mean, it's just nuts. I mean, they society today has lost their mind. They're just, and that's what happens when you take God out of the equation. They lose their mind. They go crazy. And like I said, we all should hate that. We all should hate what people do. Imagine how Christ felt for the 30-some years he lived here. He knew that when he was a baby. Okay? I believe Christ, as an infant, was conscious of his environment. Not like we are when we're born. I mean, we don't remember things until we're, you know, you're lucky if you remember something back when you were 1.5 or 2 years old, you know. I think Christ was aware the moment he was born, his body was born. And he lived 30, I guess most people say he lived about 33 years on this earth. Can you imagine being Christ, being God in a body, a human body, living on this earth, coming from where you came from, and living on this earth in a human body for 33 years with people all around you? I can't imagine that. But try to think about that for a minute. Imagine leaving eternity. He left eternity. Okay? He always was. He is and he always will be. He left that. Okay? To come here to this temporal earth. Coming to a place where we're bound by time. Everything's time-oriented here on earth. We think about time. We want to save time. We want to use our time wisely. You know, we need more time. In God coming into that and being constrained by time, a being that's not constrained, okay, no boundaries, and then being shoved into a human body, constrained in a human body. Constrained by time, constrained by the infirmities of your body. Like, just try to imagine that. Imagine being there when God chose us and sanctified us. Christ was there. He was there when he did that, and he left that and came to us. Imagine being there when the universe was created and leaving that ability behind. I don't think he necessarily left that ability behind, but to leave that presence of God the Father, the creator of the universe, to leave that and come here to this earth. What a sacrifice. Imagine knowing from your birth what your end would be. Think about that for a minute. You know, when you become, I don't know what age, you know, people become aware of themselves, probably, you know, 5 or 6 years old, something like that, maybe younger some. But imagine if you were 4 years old or 3 years old or an infant and you had the cognitive ability to know how much time you had, what you were going to do your entire life, and how it was going to end from an infant or from 2 or 3 or 4 years old. Imagine, try to imagine that. Christ knew that. He knew why he was here. He knew what he would do. He knew his end. And yet he still came here. He left heaven to come here for us. He left the presence of the Holy Father to come here for us, to redeem our souls. The only thing that could have made something like that possible to endure was knowing the love that the Father has for his chosen people, for his Son, Jesus Christ. The only thing that could have made it possible to endure was knowing that God the Father will acknowledge Christ here on this earth. When he said in 2 Peter 1:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was audibly heard by, I think it was 3 of the apostles. They heard God say that about Jesus. That would be something to look forward to for Jesus. I can't wait until I hear that from my Father in heaven. I can tough this out as long as I can hear that from God, that message from God. The only thing that could have made it possible to endure was knowing that Jesus would return to heaven. And that's the hope that we have as well. We're going to go to heaven someday. So here you have Christ. He's left heaven. He's entered a human body. He's grown up. He's preached. He's healed people. He knows all of this stuff. And he knows that he's going to be crucified. And after all of this other stuff, and then comes the crucifixion. Imagine being wrongly arrested, wrongly accused, tortured for something you're not guilty of. How many people here would stand for that? I don't know of anybody in this world that would take something like Christ took for us. The sacrifice that he gave, what he went through for us. Imagine not saying anything in your own defense. Christ stood mute. He didn't say anything. If he did say something, it was, well, you know, Pilate or whoever was judging him, you're the one that's saying it, you know. But he said nothing in his defense, all the while being falsely accused and testified against. I can't imagine anyone in this world today that would not be railing at the top of their lungs about being falsely accused of something they did not do. I cannot imagine anyone being wrongfully convicted of something that would not put up a fight for their rights. Everything is a right for everybody today. It's my right to do this. It's my right to do that. They think they deserve it. My rights have been violated. Christ's rights were violated for us. That was a sacrifice he made for us. His rights were violated for us. But you don't hear anybody, you know, trying to stand up for him most of the time. Imagine Christ Jesus in this situation. Consider Christ Jesus. Matthew 27 says, verses 26 to 28, there's some verses there that tell of what happened to Christ. Verse 26, in Matthew 27 says, "Then released he," meaning Pilate, "Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." And you've heard Brother Gordon and Brother Titus and everybody, you know, lots of preachers tell about what scourging is all about. And Christ was scourged, and then he was given over to the people to be crucified. And not really the people, but he was given over to the Roman soldiers to perform the crucifixion. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." In other words, they got it. They took him into wherever they were in this building, in the common area, meaning that it was open to the public. Anybody could walk in there. And whatever business they had with the governor or with the government of Rome. And then 28, it says, "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Can you imagine being stripped naked in public? The public humiliation that you would endure, have to endure. And Christ said nothing, did nothing. Allowed it to happen. Imagine your friends leave you, denying even knowing you. That's what Peter did. He denied the Lord. And only just a short time ago, he was ready to fight anybody for Christ. And he went from ready to fight for Christ to, "I don't know the man. I don't know him at all." Imagine being betrayed by your friends in that way. Imagine the rejection. You're made fun of. You're mocked. You're spit upon. How many people here would let someone spit on them and walk away? How many people here would take someone mocking you and not say anything back? Imagine the humiliation of being stripped naked, mocked, scourged, blindfolded, slapped across the face, mocked and saying, who slapped you? You know, tell us who, if you're the Son of God, tell us who slapped you. He knew who slapped him, but he said nothing. Imagine being led like the worst criminal man has ever known, forced to carry the implement of your pending doom. He was forced to carry the cross through the streets until he couldn't do it anymore. Imagine a crown of thorns being pushed down upon your head. And I'm not talking about, you know, little, you know, raspberry thorns or something like that. I mean, we're talking, you know, best thing I can describe is something probably like a crabapple tree, where their limbs are dried and the thorns are an inch long and they've woven that into a circle, and they jam it down on his head, and those thorns dig into your scalp. And blood pours down across your head and your face. And the pain of the scourging, the pain of the crown of thorns, the humiliation that he suffered. Imagine, after all of that, he was beaten with reeds and by hand. And after all of that persecution and after all of that suffering, he was forced to carry his cross through the streets. And then you're crucified. That's just the prep. That's just getting. That's what happened before he was actually crucified. The act of crucifixion is where it's nailed to the cross. And you're crucified for something you didn't do, something you're not guilty of. We need to consider Christ Jesus. We need to try and imagine these things. Imagine being laid down upon the cross. Just think of that for a second. Here's this cross laying on the ground. And these soldiers take you. And they're not nice people. These Roman soldiers are not nice people. And they throw you down on that cross. Your back is raw from the scourging. And they throw you down on that cross. And I would imagine they just grab your arms and stretch them out as tight as they can. And you're laying there in pain, in agony. And you feel the spike press against your wrist. Imagine that. Try to think about that for a minute. Then the hammer's raised. You see that happen. Big old hammer comes up. And these spikes weren't like, you know, spikes we think about today, nailing houses together. These things are big chunks of iron. Okay? They probably were blunt. They probably were square on the end because that's the way they used to make nails back in those days. Up comes the hammer. The blow's delivered. And the spike is sent through your bone and your flesh into the wood beneath. And it happens again and again until they have that nail where they want it. Then they go over to your other wrist. And you get to experience it all over again on the other side. Then they move to your feet. They take your feet, and they put them on top of one another. And again, you feel the spike on your flesh. And the hammer comes up and the blow is delivered. And the nail is sent through your bone and your flesh into the wood below. Nailing your feet together on that log. Now they got you stretched out on the ground. You're nailed to this thing. And these not so nice people take that cross and they raise it up and they drop it in the hole. Can you imagine that? Just think about that for a second. Christ endured that. That's a sacrifice Christ gave for us. He endured that. After all of that, you're hanging there. Okay? You're nailed to this thing, and a Roman soldier comes along and jabs his spear in your side. Try and help you die faster. Then they give you vomit and vinegar. Vomit. And vinegar to drink. Can you imagine the putrefying stench of vomit mixed with vinegar? Think about that for a minute. Try to imagine that. Christ endured that for us. That's his sacrifice. Imagine the scene, what Christ was looking at from the cross, if he could even see, you know, after all that he had been put through, if he could even see. But imagine the scene around him, the people shouting, calling you every vile thing you can think of, the Son of God being called vile things. Can you imagine that? We don't like it when someone calls us something vile. Can you imagine God's Son, Jesus Christ, being called something vile, something hateful? Then darkness falls upon the earth. Imagine you're rejected by everyone you see, and then even your Father turns his back on you. You're in the worst possible place you could be. You're hanging on the cross. Everybody hates you. And your Father turns his back on you. Imagine being totally alone. Try to think about being totally alone people all around you, and you're totally alone. Everybody hates you. Nobody wants you alive. Everybody hates you. Imagine knowing you have the power to make all of this suffering end. All you have to do is say, I'm not doing this. I'm God. I don't have to put up with this. Imagine knowing that you could extract justice upon those that wrongfully put you there on the cross, on that cross. You could say, you know what? These people aren't worth it. I'm not doing this. They're all going to hell. I'm not doing this. Christ could have done that, but he didn't. He sacrificed himself for us. Imagine having that kind of power and not doing anything. I can't imagine anyone in this world that wouldn't want to get some level of satisfaction upon those that had wronged us. I can't imagine that. But imagine Christ Jesus, because he did it. When we use the word sacrifice, imagine Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. Oh, you'll never know what I've sacrificed to serve the Lord. Seriously? Consider Christ Jesus. What have we sacrificed? 3-4 hours a week coming to church? Maybe we do a devotion in the morning for 20-30 minutes. We read our Bible a little while. We study a little while. We write some lessons. We write some devotions. Oh boy, I'm good. Look what I've sacrificed for the Lord. We give up a little of something that is meaningless in the grand scheme of things. In the light of our salvation, we spend a little time on the Lord each week. And when you think about what Christ, try to imagine what Christ sacrificed for us. And then we begrudge him our duty, if you will. As it says in Ecclesiastes, it's our whole duty. It's our whole duty to serve God. There's nothing else that we should be doing. That's our whole duty. That's what we're supposed to be about. And we give up a little something, like I said, that's kind of meaningless in the grand scheme of things. In the light of our salvation, we do a little something for the church or for the Lord, or we think we do anyways. And oh, the horror if someone doesn't acknowledge it. We get all upset. Well, you know, I did such and such, and nobody said anything about it. You know? So what? You know, that's the way I feel. So what? Did you think about what Christ did? While you were doing that little thing that I or you or whoever did that you sacrificed for the Lord? You think about what Jesus gave up? You think about what Jesus sacrificed? And we get all upset when someone doesn't acknowledge what we do for the Lord. What is it that we think we have sacrificed for the Lord that could possibly, even be on the same, even be in the same room, if you will, okay, even on the same planet, could possibly equate to what Jesus Christ has sacrificed to save our souls? I told you recently that I came across some songs, which, while searching for another song, and the singer is a guy named Glenn Watson, and the writer of these songs is Bobby Bost. And another one of the songs was titled Before the Hammers Could Ring. And I want to share these lyrics with you. I think they're good lyrics, and they go along with this message, or this lesson, whatever you want to call it. Before the hammers could ring, his blood touched the cross for me. Before the hammers could strike the nails that pinned him to the tree, before the spear ever pierced his side, letting blood and water run free. Before the hammers could strike the nails, a crown of thorns made him bleed, and the stripes on his back left a bloody trail all the way to Calvary. When sin was nailed, thunder rolled. The earth shook with fright. Darkness fell as the Lamb of God held him tight. Legions of angels and a host of heaven stood by. The law was fulfilled, and a dark kingdom fled from the light. Before the hammers could ring, his blood touched the cross for me. That's the truth. God's sacrifice was more than just being nailed to the cross. Way more than just being sacrificed at Calvary. We need to get a proper perspective. We need to get a proper picture in our mind of what sacrifice really is. If you go from here tonight and you use that word sacrifice, you really need to think about what you're saying. That's my opinion. You need to consider Christ Jesus when you use that word. We need to get a proper picture in our mind of what sacrifice really is. We need to get a picture of Jesus, of Christ Jesus' suffering. We need to focus on that. You need to concentrate on that. We need to consider Him. And when you do that, every day, in everything you do, when you consider Christ Jesus, it will make a difference in your life. Make a difference. It made a difference in my life. But I forget to do it. You know, I'm a human being. But when I think of Christ Jesus every day, when I'm out doing whatever I'm doing, think about Christ Jesus and what He gave for us, what He suffered for us, what He sacrificed for us. It'll make a difference in our attitude. It will make a difference in how we react to things that we perceive as difficulties. What difficulties do we have in this earth that could compare to what Jesus Christ sacrificed for us? It should cause us to really worship the Lord. You know, we come to church, we attend the services, we sing the songs, we maybe talk to people during the week and one thing or another. And we call that worship, and that's not worship. You know, we don't prepare to come to church like we should. I remember Brother Gordon said we don't plan to come to church. Of all the things we plan, that's not one of them most of the time. I'm guilty of that just like most everyone else. It should cause us to praise Him for even caring about us. Why would God even care about us when you think about it? Think about the way we are, the way our relationship is with the Lord most of the time. Why does God even waste His time with us? It should cause us to walk away from those things that are distracting us from fully serving the Lord. And we got a lot of things in our lives that distract us from serving the Lord. And I'm no different than anyone else. I'm distracted. I get distracted, and it's a full time thing, you know, to stay focused on the Lord. You have to concentrate on the Lord. You have to consider Jesus Christ. When you consider Jesus Christ, you can focus on Him. When you think about these things, when you try to imagine these things that Christ suffered, it'll straighten out your thinking. It will change your motivation for serving the Lord. Think about the sacrifice Christ gave for us. It'll change you. It should change you. It should change us all. We need to consider Christ Jesus in everything we do. I hope that you take this, and it was a blessing for me to study this out, to put this together, and I got a lot out of it for myself, and I hope you got something out of it too. And it's kind of late, but Brother Tim, if you want to lead us in